Welcome to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. For more information about Movement Church, including attending a worship experience, getting connected, or to give online, please visit movementcolumbus.com.
Well, I hope that song still gets us excited. After a vacation weekend, part of me is thinking, like, I kind of want to get back to work. I don't know if you feel that way, but kind of vacationed out a little bit. Some of you are like, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. I never want to go back to work, but I feel that way, all right? I've been to too many carnivals this weekend. So anyway, as I mentioned earlier, my name is Mark, and I'm excited that we get to continue our summer vacation series this morning. We are going through the book of Exodus, going through this book because we think that it has some parallels for us as a church. As the nation of Israel was coming out of slavery in Egypt, as God was using Moses to orchestrate those things and show his power, and as he was kind of bringing them on a journey, they were not always conscious of what God was doing. They were not always realizing that he was showing his power, that he was showing his character and the way that he could deliver them. And they certainly weren't aware of the way that he was preparing them for what was next as he was taking them to the promised land. One of the reasons that we wanted to do this series this time of year and call this summer vacation, sometimes we aren't aware of the things that God is doing in our lives, the way that he's showing his power in this church specifically, and in the way that he's preparing us for what is next. And so sometimes I like to read the book of Exodus and think like, oh man, the Israelites are so dumb. I'm glad I would never do that. I would never make those mistakes. We all read the Bible like that, right? And judge those people in there. And yet sometimes we can learn from those people because we're a lot like those people. And so that's why we've been in this series for the last couple weeks. We'll continue on for the next couple weeks. And it is week 5 of this series. And so we intend to jump into Exodus chapter 14 today. So if you brought a Bible, you can turn there with us. If you didn't, there's probably a Bible under your chair, in the chair next to you, in front of you, behind you, somewhere there's a Bible there. We're going to be on page 54. If you're using one of those Bibles, page 54, the Bible right in front of you. We'll be reading from the New Living Translation if you're cool and want to pull that up on your phone, because I know that that's important. And there might be a girl around you that you're trying to impress, and she'll like you a lot more if you pull up the Bible on your phone. That's been proven by internet research. So go ahead and do that. We'll be Exodus chapter 4, page 54, and we want to just continue to learn from the nation of Israel. So let me read this. This is verse 1. It says this: "Then the Lord gave these instructions to Moses. Order the Israelites to turn back and camp by Pihahiroth between Migdol and the sea. Camp there along the shore across from Baal-zephon. Then Pharaoh will think the Israelites are confused. They are trapped in the wilderness. And once again, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will chase after you. I have planned this in order to display my glory through Pharaoh and through his whole army. After this, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." So the Israelites camped there as they were told. Now, we jumped right in the story. Let me give you a little background on what's going on there. In case you don't know this, in case you don't remember, in case you never watched The Prince of Egypt on repeat on a VHS tape about 15 years ago, all right? So we know that the nation of Israel was enslaved in Egypt, and God brought Moses up to bring those people out. And so Moses went in and said, "Pharaoh, let my people go." Pharaoh said no, and then he said, "Wait, I'm thinking about it." No. And so God brought about some plagues. He turned the Nile River, their source of life and income and everything and industry, into blood. He sent tons of gnats and frogs and different things, and eventually Pharaoh thought, this is getting old, and he would change his mind a lot and go back and forth, but eventually he said, "All right, Israel, you can go." That was a few weeks ago. We finally talked about that. Last week, we said that even though God had provided for that, even though God had delivered Israel, they weren't really learning and weren't really in tune to what God is doing, so God took them on a long path through the wilderness so that they would have to look to him, so that they would have to trust him, and he actually made a cloud and a pillar of fire that they would follow. So if it was during the day, it was a cloud. If it was at night, it was fire, and it would light the way. They couldn't really see where they were going, but they had to trust where God was taking them and where he was leading them. So that's a little context as we jump into this. And now we know that they should know, they should realize, God brought us out of slavery. God is who he says he is. God has provided. God has done what he said he would do. Let's just wise up and let's follow him. That's not the case. Apparently, God still thinks he needs to show some things. And so he says, "I've got a plan. I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. He just said you could leave and come out of slavery. I'm going to make him chase after you, regret that whole thing. And I'm going to do this to bring about my glory." So this is Exodus 14, verse 5. It says, "When word reached the king of Egypt that the Israelites had fled..." That's kind of a weird word, right? Because he told them to go. He told them they could go. But now it's saying they fled, all right? It says, "Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds. What have we done letting all those Israelite slaves get away?" they ask. This is exactly what God told us he was going to do and what was going to happen a few verses ago, right? So this is verse 6. "So Pharaoh harnessed his chariot and called up his troops. He took with him 600 of Egypt's best chariots, along with the rest of the chariots of Egypt, each with its commander. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, so he chased after the people of Israel, who had left with fists raised in defiance. The Egyptians chased after them with all the forces in Pharaoh's army, all his horses and chariots, his charioteers and his troops. The Egyptians caught up with the people of Israel as they were camped beside the shore near Pi-Hahiroth, across from the Baal Zephon, right? Just like this story said it was going to happen. And so we've got this classic movie scene. These people get away from the bad guys. They're running. And all of a sudden the bad guys are like, hey, let's go get them and complicate their life. And so Pharaoh's chasing them. And it says that basically he took every person, every chariot, every part of his army, everything that he had, he decided he was gonna throw at them because it was a terrible idea to let them go. His industry and his country had been based on the infrastructure of their work and their time. And God said, I'm going to harden his heart and make him realize that. And so he takes off after them. So if you're in a movie and you're the person being chased by the bad guy, you're probably not too pumped about that, right? We've all seen Home Alone. It's not always like that, right? Where you're just like, all right, the bad guys are chasing me. Let me put down some micro machines and take care of them. No, that's not real life, all right? Israel probably is seeing this and thinking like, there's an entire army coming after us. This is very bad. This is terrifying. And so verse 10 says this. It says, as Pharaoh approached, the people of Israel looked up and panicked when they saw the Egyptians overtaking them. They cried out to the Lord and they said to Moses, why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Sorry, I just want to interject a personal thought here. We've been going through this the last couple weeks. Some of you have read the book of Exodus before. Does anyone remember the verse where God said, I'm going to take you out in the wilderness to die? No, he never said that. He didn't say, I'm going to pretend to deliver you, kind of do some good things, but the joke's on you, because when we get to the wilderness, I'm going to abandon you, and you're going to be killed by an army. At no point did God say that. At no point did he change what he said he was going to do. He didn't say, my promises aren't true anymore. He didn't say, I'm going to abandon you. He didn't say, hey, this was all a joke or you misunderstood me. You're going to die. And yet that's what the people of Israel are accusing him of. That's what they're saying to Moses. They're saying, why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? They followed up with some more cutting sarcasm here. They say, weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? So now they're not just abandoned. They're not just going to die. They're going to have to be buried. And the ultimate insult, right, is when there aren't even enough graves in the desert. And so we could have just died in Egypt, but now you've left us. You've stranded us here. You're not with us anymore. Your promises aren't true. You have no plan for us. Why did you do this, God? And again, I say that when I read the Bible, when I see, for instance, Peter interacting with Jesus, I think like, oh gosh, Peter's so dumb. I'm so much smarter than him. Or when I read stories of the Israelites writing this wheel of confusion and just, oh, my faith's up. Oh, it's bad. Oh, it's good. Oh, it's bad. I always think, no, I would never do that. And so I look at this question and I think like, why do they doubt God? Silly Israel. They're so stupid. Why do they do that? And yet I see myself in them. I can learn so much. They say, weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? What have you done to us? Why did you make us leave Egypt? Verse 12 says this. Didn't we tell you this would happen while we were still in Egypt? Classic backstory, right? Sometimes my wife lets me do things and she's like, told you that would happen. Like I may or may not have taken the boys out on the jet ski a few weeks ago on vacation. And she said, you sure you want to take them out? They're kind of young and things kind of fast. I was like, this is going to be awesome, honey. This is going to be a bonding time. We're going to have some man time. We're going to drive really fast. It's going to be great. We got out there. We hit like our first bump. Kanan, my five-year-old, just went like flying over my right shoulder somewhere. And all of a sudden I had that moment he has a life jacket on. It's not the end of the world. Please don't turn me into social services. But I had that moment as a dad where I'm like, all right, one of my kids did go flying off a jet ski. And so, we shut it off real quick. He's like 5 feet away. We pull him up on there. He gives me that look like, why did you do this, Dad? So in that moment, him doubting me as a provider and doubting my character, totally okay. Israel doubting Egypt, not okay. And so they're asking these questions, right? Israel is asking these things. They're saying, didn't we tell you this would happen? We told you this would happen, Moses. My wife told me that would happen. So I made sure to tell that story when she's back in Movement Kids today. So please no one repeat that to her. But sometimes that stuff happens. And they say they said that would happen. They didn't say that would happen. If they knew that would happen, they were doubting God's character. They were just in this moment freaking out and panicking and thinking they were going to die and doubting everything they had ever known because there's a giant army over their shoulder coming for them. Here's what they're saying. We said, leave us alone. Let us be slaves to the Egyptians. It's better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness. Really? You guys said that? So you knew that we were going to go to the wilderness and be abandoned? Or are you just making up a story now on the back end of this and acting like you were smart because you have no faith? We'll leave that up to you. I won't project anything on them. But verse 13 says this, but Moses told the people, don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. Here's the first thing I think that we can learn from this passage. Circumstances change, right? Circumstances change. God's promises don't change. Circumstances change. God's promises do not change. God didn't say, I'll protect you, I'll provide for you, I'll deliver you. As long as there's not a giant army chasing you, then you're kind of on your own in the wilderness. I mean, have you seen their chariots? Pretty awesome. Kind of tricked out. They have really nice suspension on them. They're faster than most of the things I've given you guys. And so I'll try to provide. I'll do my best. No, God didn't say that. God said, I'm with you. I'm going before you. I'll fight for you. I'll provide for you. So circumstances can change, but God's promises do not change. So Moses tells the people, don't be afraid. This is verse 13. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. It's kind of a definitive thing to say, right? Those people will never be seen again. Verse 14, the Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm. Just stay calm. Has anyone ever read this verse? I've seen this verse like printed on like bookmarks and things at Christian bookstores, and it says, the Lord himself will fight for you, just stay calm. I think sometimes we interpret calm to mean like, just do nothing. Just chill. Just stay calm. I think staying calm means something else. And I think sometimes when verse 14 is read, it can be taken out of context. It can be misinterpreted. And we look at this and we think like, oh, this is giving me faith. God said this to Israel. I just need to just chill out. You just need to watch God do his thing. And I don't think that verse is saying, just wait on God, just do nothing. It's telling us to keep calm. But look at the next verse. Look at what it says. In verse 14, Moses tells the people that God will fight for them to be still. But in verse 15, God comes in and he doesn't say, stand still, do nothing, wait on me, watch me do my thing. God eventually comes in and says, then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to get moving. Why are you crying out to me? He tells them to keep calm, but then he says, why are you crying out to me? Keep moving. I think that we can learn from this that faith isn't passive. Faith is active. I think one of the famous lines that people sometimes read into the Bible is one of those lines like, God helps those who help themselves, right? So I'm not saying that they shouldn't be calm, that they should just go and do their thing and God's going to help them because they're doing it. No, we've seen a consistent pattern of God saying, trust me, depend on me. God has told them he's taking them to the promised land. He's now told them the people that you see chasing you aren't going to be alive at the end of the day. So when he says stay calm, he's not just saying sit on your hands and do nothing. He would have said sit on your hands and do nothing if that's what he meant. When he says stay calm, he says trust my character, trust who I am, trust the promises I've made to you, trust what I've said to you, and watch me do what I said I'm going to do. Watch me be who I've said that I am. Watch me deliver you. Faith isn't passive, it's active. What does that mean? Well, here's our big idea for the day. Our big idea is simply this. Faith is knowing who God is and acting accordingly, and then watching him act accordingly. Faith is knowing who God is and acting accordingly, and then watching him act accordingly. Now, if some random people just wandered out into the desert and had a giant army chasing them, and they thought, you know what, I think we should try to cross that giant body of water there, and maybe we could try to kill this whole army by the end of the day. That'd be kind of crazy, right? But if God has said, I'm with you, I'm leading you, trust me, I'm going before you. And he has a history of proving his character, proving who he is, providing for them and delivering them. Then that's not crazy. That's acting in faith. And faith is knowing who God is and acting because of who God is. And then sitting back and watching God do what he said he's going to do and be who he said he's going to be. So verse 15 reads like this. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to get moving. Pick up your staff and raise your hand over the sea. Divide the water so the Israelites can walk through the middle of the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they will charge in after the Israelites. My great glory will be displayed through Pharaoh and his troops, his chariots and his charioteers. When my glory is displayed through them, all Egypt will see my glory and know that I am the Lord." Then the angel of God, who had been leading the people of Israel, moved to the rear of the camp. The pillar of cloud also moved from the front and stood behind them. The cloud settled between the Egyptian and Israelite camps. As darkness fell, the cloud turned to fire, lighting up the night. But the Egyptians and Israelites did not approach each other all night. Then Moses raised his hand over the sea, and the Lord opened up a path through the water with a strong east wind. The wind blew all that night, turning the seabed into dry land. So the people of Israel walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground, with walls of water on each side. Then the Egyptians, all of Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and charioteers chased them into the middle of the sea. But just before dawn, the Lord looked down on the Egyptian army from the pillar of fire and cloud, and he threw their forces into total confusion. He twisted their chariot wheels, making their chariots difficult to drive. "Let's get out of here, away from these Israelites," the Egyptians shouted. "The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." When all the Israelites had reached the other side, the Lord said to Moses, "Raise your hand over the sea again. Then the waters will rush back and cover the Egyptians and their chariots and charioteers." So as the sun began to rise, Moses raised his hand over the sea, and the water rushed back into its usual place. The Egyptians tried to escape, but the Lord swept them into the sea. Then the waters returned and covered all of the chariots and charioteers. The entire army of Pharaoh, of all the Egyptians who had chased the Israelites into the sea, not a single one survived. But the people of Israel had walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground as the water stood up like a wall on both sides. This is how the Lord rescued Israel from the hand of the Egyptians that day. And the Israelites saw the bodies of the Egyptians washed up on the seashore. When the people of Israel saw the mighty power that the Lord had unleashed against the Egyptians, they were filled with awe before him. They put their faith in the Lord and in his servant Moses. That is the God that we serve. That is the God who delivered Israel out of Egypt, who walked with them, who continually showed his power, and sometimes when they would forget, would have to remind them of his power, would have to bring about circumstances that would show his power and show them that he was their deliverer and show them that his promises were true and show them that he was greater than anything that they could be distracted or afraid of. That's the God that we serve. And that story sometimes gets marketed as a children's story or one that we tell our kids and then we think that it doesn't apply to us. But that is a God who's doing amazing things. That's a God who moved a sea and brought millions of people through that and then killed an entire army to show his power. They did that because God was asking them to follow him, to trust them. God was asking them, "Look to me, follow me, trust me." They didn't always have faith. They weren't always active, but they acted in that moment behind the leadership of Moses because they understood that if they know who God is, if they know his character, they can trust him. Faith is knowing who God is and acting accordingly and then watching him act accordingly. I hope that you won't go to the Scioto River today and just start walking in and expect it to part. That's not the point of this. It could go really bad for you, I gotta be honest, all right? But the point is simply this, that as a church, as individuals, as families, as people, God has been saying, "Look to me, trust me, follow me, keep your attention and your focus and your eyes on me." For some of us, he's been saying that in our marriages, for husbands and, and for wives, for mothers and for fathers. For some of us, he's been saying that as we've been single for longer than we like. And he's been saying, look to me, follow me, trust me. For some of us, he's been saying that for our career. Look to me, follow me, trust me. For some of us, he's been saying that for our circle of influence, for our leadership, for our ministry, for what he has around the corner, what he has next to us, what he wants to give us. He's refining us, he's purifying us, he's molding us, and he's saying, I need you to be someone who continually looks to me, looks at me, trusts me, and has their attention and their focus and their eyes on me. And he's asking us to step out and trust him and have faith. Faith is knowing who God is, knowing that we can trust him, knowing that he delivers, knowing that he provides, and acting accordingly, and then watching him act accordingly. That doesn't mean you're gonna win the lottery tomorrow. I'm not saying step out on faith and you'll win the lottery. Step out on faith and you'll have the home of your dreams. Step out on faith and you'll have a jet ski that your kids can fall off of. That's not what this passage is about. This passage is about that God is calling us to things. God is asking us to follow him, step out on faith and trust him. And he wants us to trust his character and then see his character deliver and provide for us. See him deliver and provide for us so that it glorifies him, so that we know him. Circumstances change. God's character does not change. So I don't know what you're up against. I don't know why sometimes we don't want to trust God, why we don't want to look to God, but we don't. God's character is the same, and God is asking us to trust him. As I got a chance to walk in the parade yesterday, I don't like getting sunburnt. I've joked about that for like the last month straight. It's just the story of my life in the summer, right? But I love walking in that parade because it feels like all of Hilliard is there. It feels like we get a chance to see our city. We get to be reminded of the reason that Movement Church was started here, because people in this city need Jesus. We get to look them in the eyes and see them. I love getting a chance to do that, because I don't think that God is done with Movement Church. I think this is just the beginning. We've worked hard the last few years, and we've been starting up to build a foundation. Sometimes you know that as you build a foundation, things can happen quickly after that. Sometimes people build a foundation and then like 2 days later, there's like a 2 or 3 story house on top of that, right? But it just took some time to get things fortified, to get things so that they could hold weight. I believe that that's what God wants to do in our church. I believe that as we built the foundation the last couple years, there's still many people who don't know Jesus, who don't have a church home in this city. And I think that they're going to be sitting on our doorstep. I don't know what that's going to look like. I'm not saying that 300 people are going to be here next week, but I think that God's going to use the church that he's built. God's going to use the people that he has built. And if we're not looking to him, if we're not trusting of him, if we're not willing to step out on faith and say, yep, you know what? I will lead a movement group. I've always just been in a movement group, but I'm going to be an apprentice leader. I'm going to be a leader of a group, because I know that there was a time that I didn't have community like that. There was a time that I needed someone to pour into me, someone to point me to Jesus, someone to remind me of who he was, and I want to be that person for other people. If we're not willing to say, yep, I'm going to step out on faith and I'm going to do that, or if we're not willing to say, you know what, I'm going to serve in this capacity, I'm going to do this, then I don't think we're looking to God. I don't think we're trusting God. I don't think we're acting in faith based on his character. And this fall, we're gonna make some bigger asks. We're going to say some things that, hey, we want someone to fill this role. We want someone to serve in this capacity. We want someone to do this for unnamed people in Hilliard who don't have a church home yet. We want someone to act in faith, to step out in faith, to trust God and act accordingly. And we're going to have to remember the example of Israel, what God did, how he glorified himself, what he showed them. We're going to have to remember that big idea, that line. When we step out in faith and when we act accordingly, it's just a matter of sitting back and watching God do his thing then. Not because we willed it, not because we're telling him what to do, not because we're saying, all right, God, do your thing, I did my thing, but because he's already promised that he will be there, that he will deliver, that he will provide, that he will go before us, and that he will be who he says he is. That's the example that we can learn from Israel. That's the example that they didn't always take. They didn't always act perfect. We're going to keep going these next few weeks. And honestly, I want to laugh as I look at the example of Israel, because I just want to be like, do you not get it? And then I look at myself and I think, do I not get it? As I was preparing this week, I actually thought, is this the message I did 2 weeks ago? I feel like I just said this. And then I think, yeah, there's really only three messages that God has ever taught me, because I forget them every third week. There's really only a few major themes that God has said, hey, Mark, I'm going to remind you of this again because I think I'm awesome and I forget what he's teaching me. I take my eyes off of him. I don't trust him. And I don't act accordingly. And so God had to remind Israel every other chapter in this book. God has to remind me every other chapter. But at the end of this, he does something amazing. He builds something amazing in them, and he takes them where he says he's going to. That's what I want for our church. I want us to be a church that eventually, through trial and error, through being reminded several times, eventually gets it right in some way and says, Lord, we're looking to you, we're trusting you, we're following you, we're ready to be used. That's what we want to do. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for the example of Israel. Thank you that you use their example to humbly show us things that are wrong in our own lives. God, I confess that there have been many times that I haven't acted accordingly because of your character. Lord, I've had passive faith, faith that didn't call me to action. God, the example of Hebrews 11 and the way that you use people all throughout the Old Testament, the way that Noah built an ark, not really knowing what an ark was and not really knowing what rain was, but because you had called him to do that. Lord, the way that Abraham stepped out in faith when you told him that you would make him a great nation. God, these are the examples you've given us, and the example of Moses is just one more example through Israel. God, I pray that we will be a church. We will be people who are on board with what you are doing, that we're on board in the ways that you're calling us to step out in faith. Lord, I pray that the ways that you're calling us to step out will be moved and be marked by our love for Hilliard and for our city. God, I pray that we'll lay awake at night thinking about our city, thinking about what you want to do here, thinking about the people that you want to save and how that's dependent on us, how you want to use us to step out, to build your church and to grow people and to reach people. Lord, help us to look to you. Help us to trust you. And Lord, as this story ends, help us to know that you're our deliverer, to know that you are an amazing God who has done amazing things, who's gone before us, who said, you're mine. I'm going to save you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to make you my children and make you my own. Lord, I pray today that if there's anyone in this room that doesn't know that, or if they've never heard that you loved us, that in spite of the sin and junk in our lives, Lord, you sent your son Jesus to die for us, to take away the punishment and the things that we deserve because of the sin in our lives. Lord, I pray that their eyes will be open to that. Lord, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for letting him be the sacrifice that pays the price for our sins. Lord, thank you that the Bible says that we can confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that the sacrifice of Jesus is enough, Lord. In the same way that he gave his life for us, Lord, we can commit to live our lives for you. The same way that the Israelites stepped out in active faith across the water and on dry ground, Lord, we can commit to follow you and walk after you and step after you with our lives. God, I pray that as we sing, that you will anchor us in your character. Give us the foundation of knowing you and trusting your son, Jesus. Lord, I pray that over these next few weeks, that you will begin putting in us dreams and ways that we can build your church, ways that we can continually give our lives to you, Lord, that's not just a one-time decision, but something that we can do as we expand our leadership and expand our influence, expand the ways that we disciple and multiply ourselves and other people, expand the ways that we build your church.